Philippians 4:11. I do not speak with reference to need, but I have learned to be content regardless of circumstances. Philippians 4:11. I do not speak with reference to need, but I have learned to be content regardless of circumstances. Philippians 4:11. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:1. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. As you can see on the screen, the subject for today in this session is church age orientation. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are fully aware of the fact that when we come together, we come for one purpose only, and that is to move ourselves away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. I'm sure that most of you, in fact, perhaps every person in this auditorium today, is aware of the fact that I'm holding in hand this magnificent book, which is called the Word of God. This is an emphasis upon the fact that God has given to us this magnificent book, and we have the responsibility of receiving the dissemination, communication, proclamation of this wonderful book. This book is God's Word, and we all understand that we have here what is known as the completed canon of Scripture, which simply means that God has given us His thinking. We have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why when you go to the book of Philippians, we're told there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. Let me say it again for you to be able to really let it sink in. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Can you think of how outstanding that is? For you and me in this life, in the brief life that we have here on this earth, to be told that we have the responsibility of having the mind, the thinking of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How fantastic it is. I feel like that prayer is absolutely essential for us to comprehend the communication and dissemination of God's Word. I've said this many times and I say it again today. God has given to us as believers a system of comprehending truth. And we call that the grace system of comprehension. The reason why I call it that is because it is a system of grace. It is a system of learning. And you and I, within the energies of our own flesh, cannot properly learn. But when we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit, we have the ability to comprehend truth. And that's the reason why we always ask you to be sure that while we're praying, before we begin our study, that we are in harmony and in fellowship with Christ. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for the magnificent opportunity which is ours to be here, first of all. We're thankful for life. We're thankful for blessings. We're thankful for the provisions of life. You bless us not only with grace, but we are the recipients of logistical provisions. You made it possible for us to have clothes to wear today, to be here. You gave us a place to live, and you've given us food to eat. You've given us the air to breathe. So many things we take for granted. So many things we are not really as appreciative as we should be for these. We bow to give you thanks today that we're privileged to be here and that we're here to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. These moments of study are extremely important. This is a valuable time for us. And so we pray that as we look at this verse of Scripture, Ephesians 3:5, that we'll understand that you've allowed us to live at a time between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the body of Christ on the other hand, a period of time called the church age. How fantastic it is for us to realize that you've allowed us to live at this particular time. In this auditorium today, there are young people. They're children. They're middle-aged individuals. And some of us have been around for a long time. You've blessed us. And so whatever our age is, it reveals to us the fact that you've had a reason and a purpose for us being born and being here at this particular time. And when you get through with us, you will take us home. But while we're here, we have responsibility to utilize what has been given to us, and that is in this magnificent book, the Word of God, this church age information. We thank you for the verse that is on our minds now, Ephesians 3:5. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the screen, I have placed now for you to see. You see it also in your bulletin today. On the back of the bulletin, you have this verse translated from the German translation. On the screen, you're going to see now that we have the verse in the original language, and we have it translated. It begins like this. Which in other generations was not made known, that is the church age information, the mysterion information, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Before we get into the exegetical study here, I want you to see what I've chosen to share with you. I believe it's important for me to share with you a little summary of the verse so that we can begin to put together in our thinking why God allowed us to have Ephesians 3:5. In this verse, we have the answer to the question, what is the mystery? The word in the Greek is mysterion, mystery. When you find that word in the New Testament, it was always presented to us to refer to the age in which we live, the church age, between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the body of Christ on the other hand. In this verse, then, we have the answer to the question, what is the mystery? And then we have, who is to share it? This is the period of time from Pentecost, as I've said now several times this morning, to the rapture. Which in other times, in other dispensations, in other periods of time, not revealed to the sons of men, but now revealed to the prophets and future apostles. I want to pause and let you see where we are. We're looking at a period of time known as a timeline. We've analyzed this over and over for all these many years. We're looking now at a period of time that was inserted, intercalated, placed into that timeline. And it is known as the Age of Grace, the Church Age, the Mysterion. This is saying then that this information had to be entered into the canon of Scripture before the ministers could have this information to present. Are you able to see today what God has done for us? He's given us the New Testament. He's given us the conversion in Acts chapter 9 of Saul of Tarsus. And we see so magnificently how God said to this individual who became the Apostle Paul, I'm going to show you how many things you're going to have to suffer for me. Last Wednesday night, I listed about 10 or 15 of the things that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. Sad situations indeed. But I want you to be able to see today that we have the Old Testament. We have the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have the Harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we have an emphasis upon what took place in the book of Acts, which is a presentation of a lot of things in relationship to the purpose and reason for the New Testament church, the reason why you and I have an opportunity to learn about these things. And when you go over to the book of Acts, chapter 9, you'll find God moving into the life of an individual. Would you turn with me and let's look at it for a few moments? I think you'll find it interesting. Acts chapter 9. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias said, Behold, here I am, Lord. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 10, now 11. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. Acts chapter 9, verse 12. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Well, that's you. Immediately he was able to see that he was getting a message. And Ananias, Saul, he was a person involved here. He has seen a vision, a man named Ananias, come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now look at verse 13. Now, please understand how Ananias would feel. Ananias knew how rude and cruel and mean and how horrible this guy, Saul of Tarsus, was and had been. That would make anyone nervous. So when the Lord said to Ananias, I want you to do something. Ananias said here, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon thy name. And the Lord said to him, Stay with me and look at this. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice what you will see on the screen now. We discover as we go back and just look at it for a few moments, this verse gives us the answer to the question, what is the mystery who is to share it? This is the period of time from Pentecost to the rapture, mysterion, church age, which in other times of the dispensations was not revealed to the sons of men, but now revealed to the prophets and future apostles. This is saying that this information had to be entered into the canon of Scripture before the ministers could have it to present. If you're following carefully and closely to what I'm saying, you're able to see that you and I have been blessed individuals because we have the completed canon of Scripture. With all of these magnificent tours, writings in relationship to this man, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who went from place to place establishing churches, and we have the various letters in the New Testament. You and I could not have the information to present had it not been included. And we would not know about it had not there been the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Most of us are aware of this. So I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but let's go on. We now have the New Testament epistles. And we have presented to us the fact that the pastors are responsible to present this information so that believers can be properly related to God's plan for us while we're living here at this time, because we're living in the church age. Are you with me? Are you seeing what I'm saying? The epistles were written by apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get into this now, but I want you to see that two major subjects that we could study and perhaps will is the subject of apostleship and the subject of inspiration. All I want you to see is this information has been included in this magnificent book. So we have church age information, which makes it possible for you and me to study church age information and learn how you and I are to live at the time in which God has allowed us to be born and allow us now to be living. We have to see that, and we have to be very thankful for it. We're living in the time called the mysterion time, the mystery time, which is the church age. The church age was intercalated, inserted into the timeline. So the age of Israel here was interrupted. We're living in this time known as the interrupted time. When the rapture takes place, then there will be the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel with the 7 years of tribulation. But I want you to see where we are now. The church began on the day of Pentecost in 32 AD and terminates with the rapture. These are important points for you to take down. The church age began on the day of Pentecost in 32 AD and terminates with the rapture. Roman numeral 2. Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, conceived by the Holy Spirit, as presented to us in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 37, and 33 years later died on a cross for the sins of the world. This is not new to you, but it should cause us to rehearse how fantastic it is that you and I have been allowed to be in this auditorium at this point of time and be alive at this point of time in history. Roman numeral 2 again. Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and 33 years later died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried, lived on the earth for 40 days, then ascended into the presence of the Father. And God said to him in resurrected humanity, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If you're listening, you're now able to see where Jesus Christ in resurrected humanity is. At this very moment, while you and I sit in this auditorium, Jesus Christ, resurrected, bodily resurrection, ascended, and the Father, God, said to him, sit thou at my right hand. Which is a beautiful, magnificent indication that the Heavenly Father was propitiated. The word propitiate means satisfaction. That the Heavenly Father was satisfied with what Jesus Christ did. What did Jesus Christ do? Deity 2 left heaven's glory, became the God-man, deity in the flesh, God incarnate, and he went to the cross to die for your sins and mine. And that's the reason why we have been given this magnificent life and placed in this, on this earth at this particular time. 10 days after the ascension, the church, the body of Christ, began. Believers are placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my goal is to do something that I really, at this time, don't want to do. I want to stop on each one of these and preach a while. Because this, each point that I've typed out for you, exciting indeed. Makes so exciting that I shake my head and mess up my hairdo. Ten days after the ascension, the church, the body of Christ, began. Believers were placed in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 4. When the church age is completed. This I find interesting. A lot of people have never thought too much about it. But God has a tremendous sense of humor, and I believe that this is altogether possible. That there is an intended number of individuals, and God knows who those individuals are. And when the last person who is going to accept Jesus Christ as Savior accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, that's when the rapture will occur. What a challenge for you and me to witness for Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be something if you and I had the privilege of being a witness to some unsaved individual, and we led that person to Jesus Christ, and that's the last person who's going to be saved before the rapture, and that takes place right after you lead that person to Jesus Christ. Some of you are looking now carefully. When the church age is completed, the number of saved will equal to the number of demons operating under the command of Satan. According to Colossians 2:15, you want to write these down. Revelation 19:6 through 8, Zechariah 13:2, 1 Thessalonians 3:13. The scripture then says the rapture then will occur. Roman numeral 5. What is the universal church? The universal church is made up of all born again believers, no matter what particular denomination they may find themselves in, or what individual church they may find themselves in. I want you to hear this carefully, please. There are people in all different churches of all different denominations who've never been born again. They're unsaved. But let me flip the coin and go to the positive side. It's altogether possible that in every church, in every denomination, there are individuals who have been born again. And every one of those born again individuals, no matter where they are located on the earth in whatever denomination or a particular church, they make up the universal church. Now, did I make myself clear? The universal church, all born again believers, and they're called the bride, which will be taken by the groom one of these days. You and I have heard this over the years. We know that every born-again believer is a member of the body of Christ. One of these days, when the groom comes to get the body becomes a bride. Every born-again believer, no matter what the denomination, no matter what the church, every born-again believer makes up that body, and that makes up the universal church. Stay with me now, number six. You and I have, even as a born-again believer, the continuation of the old sin nature. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. That means that every unsaved individual can understand that they are living in a body and they have an eternal soul. Their eternal soul gives them the ability to comprehend and understand those things in the realm of physical phenomena. I appreciate these children. One of the children came to me after the service one session and said, "Would you give me a definition?" They didn't say it this fancily. "Would you give me a definition of phenomenon?" I like that. Thank you. I just said to you that every individual born is born physically alive and spiritually dead, so they have a body and they have an eternal soul. The body moves the person around, but the soul is that part of an unsaved individual which gives them the ability to comprehend and understand those things in the realm of physical phenomenon. A lost person can be sitting in this auditorium and look around and they can recognize individuals, they can recognize colors, they have the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the physical. When you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God moved you from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit, the human spirit, which means now you are a recipient of imputed righteousness. Jesus Christ says, "I in you and you in me." And so what happened when you were born again? God moved you so that you have the means by which you could comprehend and spirit and understand and appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual phenomenon. How fantastic that is. Even though we've been born again, we have still an old sinful nature. Number six, the old sin nature will be removed at the time of the rapture. And then there will be the judgment of human good, human efforts, known as the judgment seat of Christ, followed by the second advent and the millennium. Some of you would say, "Would you stay a lot longer there?" Yes, I would like to. But I know that I would not finish in time for us to have our break. Number seven, how do we know that the church age began on the day of Pentecost? In Matthew 16, 13, 14, 15, right on through to 18, we have the prophecy concerning the church. And most of us have heard over and over again through the years, "On this rock, Christ Jesus, I will build my church." Acts 1:5 tells us how and when the church was to begin. When you go to Acts 11:15 and 16 and compare that to Acts chapter 2, all of this occurred at Pentecost. And when you go to the writings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, there's an emphasis upon what takes place in your life and mine. When we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Number 8. The church, listen carefully, did not begin with Adam, and the church did not begin with Abraham. That is known as covenant theology. It contends that the church began in the Old Testament and that the church and the Jewish economy are the same. I could go into long discussion here, but that is not necessary. I'm trying to let you see some things by way of overview. Notice again, the church did not begin with Adam, nor with Abraham. Covenant theology contends that the church began in the Old Testament, and that the church and the Jewish economy are the same. Not so. This ignores the concepts of the church age. They accept the Mosaic Law as the Christian way of life. Number 9. Termination of the church is the resurrection of the body of Christ, known as the rapture. I could spend the last moments today talking about this. All I want to do is ask you to write somewhere and look it up, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. 1 John 3:1-2. John 14:1-3. And Philippians 3:21. These are powerful verses that emphasize the termination of the church as the resurrection of the body of Christ at the time known as the rapture. The word emphasizes the resurrection of the body of Christ. That's the resurrection known as the rapture. John tells us we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonian believers, said, "The trumpet of the Lord will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us which are remain in our lives shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." That 1 Thessalonian passage is one of the most unique passages you will find in relationship to the fact that our loved ones who passed away as believers, they are in the presence of the Lord with an interim body, but their bodies have gone back to the grave, to the dust. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the scripture says. And then those of us which remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. These verses are beautiful. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. 1 John 3:1. John 14:1-3. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Listen to this. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Take that to heart, please. Number 10. Note here the mystery character of the church. In Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, Romans 16. That word mystery means hidden in the past. Old Testament period. But now revealed. What I'm trying to do today is to let you see how fortunate you and I are, because we're living in this magnificent time called the Mysterion time, the church age. Oh, I don't want you to make it through another day without realizing that God has been good to you, to let you be saved, to be born again, and living at this particular time in history. This is a magnificent time to be alive. Don't punch any panic buttons. Don't find yourself upset. Don't find yourself in any way in a period of dismal concepts and ideas. We're living in a time that's magnificent and wonderful. I just have a lot of other things to say right there, and I'm hesitating to even say it. The church was never revealed in the Old Testament times. You have great prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah. When they spoke, they dealt with Israel information. Subjects as Christ's death and burial and resurrection, ascension, second advent, plus the tribulation, the millennium. But they did not discuss the church age information. Why? Because they didn't have it. It was a mystery. Nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nothing about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing about the universal priesthood of the believer. Nothing about the royal family of God in the Old Testament. You find it in the New Testament. Are you having fun? I'm having fun. I just want to stop and tell you how much fun I'm having. God has been good to me. I do not know what the future holds for us, but I do know who holds the future. And I do not know exactly what all God has in store for the future of Grace Bible Church. But I'm here to tell you, there's no question in my mind that God has a magnificent plan for Grace Bible Church while we're alive and after we're gone. Are you listening to me? In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be sharing some information with you that I feel like all of you need to hear. Nothing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nothing about the indwelling of the Spirit. Nothing about the universal priesthood of the believer. Nothing about the royal family of God in the Old Testament. It had to be included in the canon of Scripture for me to be able to teach it. And we have it. And I feel sorry for any minister who doesn't understand what the responsibility is at this particular point of time in history in communication if they're not willing to understand and communicate, disseminate this great, magnificent subject of the mysterion concept. I must hasten only a few more moments. Other words used for Christ in the church, last Adam, new creation. In the next service, and just a few moments, we're going to deal with that statement, last Adam. Do you understand what that means, last Adam? If I should come and sit by your side and ask you this question, who is the first Adam? Would you know? Sure. If I ask you, what about the second Adam? Would you know? We're going to talk about it in detail in the next session. Other words used for Christ and the church, last Adam, new creation. Head and the body. Shepherd and the sheep. Vine and the branches. Chief cornerstone and the stone of the building. The high priest and the royal priesthood. The groom and the bride. All of these things are presented in the Bible. But in closing, number 12. We're living in a magnificent time. We have the characteristics presented to us in the Bible of this time. Distinctive characteristics of the church age. We're in union with Jesus Christ. No Old Testament saint was said to be in Christ. Saved, yes. In Christ, no. Jesus Christ indwells every believer and does so for fellowship. That's the reason why we have a silent time of prayer before we begin our study. Jesus said, I in you, and you in me. We have number 3, the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 3:16. In the Old Testament, there was not that emphasis. There was the endowment of the Spirit. Every believer also today is an individual priest. I have to close, but let me show you something. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, which gave access to the Holy of Holies. Which simply means that every individual today as a born-again believer has direct access to the throne of God. That's the reason why the Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, we don't have to go through a preacher to get to God. We don't have to go through a deacon to get to God. We don't have to go through a Sunday school teacher to get to God. We don't have to go through a friend to get to God. The Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, because He's the high priest. We're individual priests. I could keep on going now, but it's time for me to stop. May we pray together, please. All of us are aware of the fact that we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Word of God in written form. We have the promises of God in writing, never true before. God has made sure now that every believer in this church age would have everything we would need to have a life of joy, peace, and victory. For the first time in human history, believers are commanded now to live entirely a supernatural way of life. This was never true for the Old Testament saints. The church age is a supernatural age, and only the Holy Spirit can execute the Christian way of life. And the only way we can live the Christian life is to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. For the first time in human race, every believer is presented in the Bible as an ambassador for Christ, a representative of Jesus Christ on the earth, which was not true in the Old Testament. Now every believer, every born-again believer, is in full-time Christian service. I say to you who are in this auditorium, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not in part-time service. You're in full-time Christian service. I'm in full-time Christian service. To the people who hear my voice by way of the internet, if you've been born into God's kingdom, you're in full-time Christian service. If you've not been born into God's kingdom, you can be. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He died for you. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. What does that tell us? That tells us that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. He's done everything for you and me. We're to accept Him, love Him, appreciate Him, serve Him. Father, thank You for this challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.